done. It's interesting, isn't it, that different churches get different reputations, or they're labelled particularly, or they're given a name, not usually by those who go to the church, but by those who observe the church. So you might say, well, sometimes it's the people who are from the church as well, but you know, you might get a reputation or a name of being a Bible-teaching church. And when you say that, you've got to say it like that, you know, and your lip has got to be turned down the bottom because you're really serious. You've just finished 100 sermons on Mark, chapter 1, verse 1, you know, that sort of thing. It's pretty full on. And then there's other churches who get that sort of reputation of the happy clappy church, you know what I mean? Everything's going on, that sort of thing. You know the new song that they've introduced that day because you've just sung it 15 times or whatever it might be. Those sorts of things. Now, they're not saying anything's good or bad in either of those things. It's just a way of labelling, isn't there? A way of getting a reputation by how a particular church meets or acts or how it does that sort of thing. And I don't know what style you prefer when it comes to church, and really that ought not to be much of a question at all. Style really doesn't matter that much. But what we do want to be, when thought of what our reputation is, I think the reputation we want is that is a church where God is at work. A church where God is at work. And I suppose I just want to ask a question quickly. Is that what you want to belong to? I mean, I just wonder what comes to the front. You know, I want to be at a church that... dot, dot, dot. What's... There's the blank space. What are you going to write there? I want to be in a church that has great singing. I want to be in a church that has whatever... Whatever those things might be, at the bottom line, don't you want to be in a church where God is at work? So would you say that here, in our church, that the mighty power of God is present? Would you say? What would you say? Just in your mind. What would you say? And if you would say no, then why would you say no? Or if you would say yes, then why would you say yes? What's the criteria upon which you base that assessment as to whether God is at work here or not? We've been going through Acts and it's been fantastic. I've loved seeing brand new things each week. We're up to chapter 11. When we got to chapter 7, we heard about this guy called Stephen who gave a sermon, and at the end of the sermon, he had so exalted Jesus' name that the people who were listening, who were enemies of Jesus and the name of Jesus, were so angry at Stephen that they killed him. And they couldn't stand it anymore. They couldn't stand hearing this name of Jesus anymore. And from Stephen's sermon and from that stoning of him, a vicious persecution broke out in the church in Jerusalem. And what that meant was that the Christians there were scattered hundreds of kilometres away to places like Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch. And as they spread out from Jerusalem, the passage tells us, they spoke the word. Their feet were beautiful because they spoke the word. But it's interesting, they spoke as you would expect them to speak if you've been reading Acts and if you've understood the Old Testament. They spoke to Jews. Because that's what you would expect. This is a message about the Jewish Messiah. This is a message about the King of the Jews. This is a message about a Jewish man who was the fulfillment of Jewish prophecy. So you would expect this to be a message for Jews. However, what is unexpected is in verse 20, some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. Now, for us who have just been reading Acts, we've been going through it, we've just done chapters 10 and 11 last week, and there was this story of Peter, the Apostle Peter, who had this vision that God gave him, and basically the bottom line is in verse 18 of chapter 11, that God has granted even to the Gentiles, that's the Greeks, that's the nations, repentance unto life. Here is the great unexpected excitement. This seismic event has happened. They've suddenly realized this message is for all the nations, not just the Jews in all the nations, but the Gentiles as well. Well, now we hear of, notice some of them, these unnamed, and I think that's important, unnamed believers whose feet carry them the 650 kilometres from Jerusalem to Antioch. And their feet are beautiful feet because of the beautiful message they bring. Now, Antioch up here, Antioch was said to be probably the third most significant city in the first century. Its population was 500,000, which was big for that time. It was truly multicultural. It had people from everywhere. So if you were walking down the street in Antioch and you were feeling a bit hungry, if you were a Jew, there was plenty of places to go to get a bit of Jewish cuisine. I don't know how to... Matzo, whatever. You could get that. But if you preferred maybe Persian spiced lamb with a chickpea salad sort of mix there, you could get that. Or if you thought, you know, I feel like a Indian beef vindaloo with saffron rice and garlic naan, you could get that. Or if you wanted maybe just a basic sweet and sour pork with special fried rice, you could get that. This was a truly multicultural city. People from everywhere were there. But along with all the cultures came a smorgasbord of spiritualities as well. So if you were spiritually hungry, there were plenty to choose from. And it was into that environment that these unnamed, beautiful feet Jesus speakers went into and brought the name of Jesus. And the name of Jesus, as they spoke about it, was not just one among many options. There was an extra one added. You know, now you had even a bigger smorgasbord. You could choose Jesus. But this one was different because this one was about Jesus as Lord. You notice that that was what they preached, the good news about the Lord Jesus. Previously in Acts, when the preaching has been happening and being explained, it's been in primarily Jewish terms, that is, that they were proving that they were talking about Jesus, the Son of God, or proving that Jesus was the Christ or the Messiah. Christ and Messiah are not real words that were in the vocabulary of the general Gentile population, really. But Lord was. And Lord, to say that Jesus is Lord was to say that Jesus was above the smorgasbord of spiritualities. He was way above. He was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He was above all the rest. Well, it's interesting, these unnamed believers with their beautiful feet speak this beautiful message. And in verse 21, it says something very important. It says, the Lord's hand was with them. That should have been there, but it's not there. The Lord's hand was with them. What does it mean that the Lord's hand was with them? What would have been happening in that place that they would have said, wow, God is here? Was it that there was people being healed? Was it that there were people speaking in tongues? Was it there great miracles? Well, there might have been those things. But for Luke here writing in Acts, the evidence that the Lord's hand was with them is, I hope here, oh, there it is that a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. And can I say that we need to keep remembering that this is the great miracle that God does. He takes people and he turns them around, not just physically, but spiritually. That is, they repent. He grants them repentance that leads to life. The hand of the Lord reaches out and turns people around. This is the great miracle that's going on. And this is what is happening in Antioch, in this church in Antioch, this pagan city, where this whole bunch of people now are following the Jewish Christ, who is named Jesus, and they're following him as Lord. There is the evidence that the Lord's hand is among them. So I suppose we really can't say that and not ask ourselves the question, is the Lord's hand with us? Is the Lord's hand with us? It was interesting. I asked that same question at 8 o'clock this morning, and one lady at the end, she said to me, I just wanted to stand up and say, yes, he is. So permission granted if you'd like to. I suppose the question that is the Lord's hand with us, we need to ask that question, are people being converted? That's the question. A great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. I don't know how many times I've heard somebody say to me, Nathan, it's not about the numbers. It's not about the numbers. It's about being faithful. And I just think there's something wrong with that. Because I want to say, yes, it is about the numbers. But it's not just numbers, it's numbers of people. Do you see? So when we say we want to see more people, it's not that we just want to see more. We want to see more people. Because there's plenty of people, I'm reasonably confident that there are more people in the Camden Haven than are represented here today. And those people, many of them, I should say, they're not following the Lord Jesus. And they ought to be. Not so that we can have some little notch thing and say, look how many people we've got, but look how many people the Lord's hand has touched. Look how many people have turned to the Lord. Look how many people have been saved. Friends, I do not apologise. It is about numbers. Numbers of people. And here, continually in this passage, is emphasised the great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Well, when the church in Jerusalem heard about this, they sent their very best bod. They sent Mr. Encouragement himself, the man with the biggest heart in the church, Barnabas. And when he arrived, he saw what? A church full of people? Is that what he saw? You tell me what he saw. It's in verse 23. What did he see? The evidence of the grace of God. Oh, I think I had that one up there as well. He saw what the grace of God had done. And this is correcting us, isn't it? Because when I come to church and I see Peter, I go, oh, there's Peter. I need to say, oh, there is what the grace of God has done. Or when I see Glenn over there, I don't just see Glenn. I see what the grace of God has done. It would be good for us to keep allowing the scriptures to refocus us to think in the right categories when looking at brothers or sisters. There is what the grace of God has done. The hand of the Lord has been upon that person. The grace of God has changed that person and brought them to Jesus the Lord. When Barnabas saw what the grace of God had done, it says here in verse 23, he encouraged them to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Have you ever said that to anyone? In the King James Version, which does so often say things so well, Barnabas exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. And that word cleave is that sense of glue. When I was working in Mittagong as the youth worker, like 25 years ago actually, I am really getting old. There was a guy there named Arthur G. Arthur G was an absolute mad Anglican. He would always say to me, the two most important books are the Bible and the prayer book, that sort of thing. He was the guy who was looking after the pipe organ. He would play it and it would boom out everywhere. Crazy guy. But you know what? Above all that, he would say every single week to me and to everyone else, are you still trusting the Lord? Are you still trusting the Lord? I had one of those handshakes that would grab your hand before you actually got your hand all the way in and would squeeze your fingers really hard. I always remember that. So you're sort of going, oh, I'm trusting the Lord that you'll let go. But can you see? Here is a man like Barnabas. That's Arthur, you know, a bit crazy. Well, no, actually, he was the only one who was sane in the place. He was just like Barnabas. He exhorted them all with purpose of heart that they would cleave unto the Lord. Why did he do that? Why did Barnabas say those words to the people around him? And the reason is given in the very next verse. There is actually a for or because in there that the NIV has taken out for ease of reading, but it's very important that the reason that he encouraged was because he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. So do you see, the evidence of being a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, is to speak like that to people. Remain true to the Lord with all your heart. Which way is your heart heading at the moment? Why is it heading in that direction? No, remain true to the Lord. Every other path will lead you astray, will lead you to damnation. May your hearts remain true to the Lord. We need men like this, don't we? Even the women need to be men like this. Verse 24 there goes on to say that a great number of people were brought to the Lord. And that word brought, maybe in you might have a different translation, is the word added. But in the Greek, it's the word that we get the word prosthetic from, prosthetic limb. And so there's the idea, you can see how it's added. You add a limb, don't you? when you get a prosthetic limb, it's added on to you. But here, the message about Jesus being Lord going to the nations is Christ growing his church, literally putting bits onto his body. The body of Christ is growing. This is the ultimate in bodybuilding. Are you into bodybuilding? Yes, you are. If you're into speaking the gospel, you're into bodybuilding. I know most of you would watch Ninja Warrior. Jacob and I love to watch Ninja Warrior. If you don't know what it is, doesn't matter. But they had this person, she was like some bodybuilding person in America, and they all had great expectations for her, and she's showing all the muscles and this sort of stuff. So, and off she goes. She goes to this bit of a course. You have to make it through this course, and it's about 10 stages, that sort of thing. She gets through the first stage, and then she gets to the second stage and falls over and gets eliminated. So you've got great expectations of this bodybuilder going to deliver some really good stuff, but she just fell in the water. But this bodybuilding, this gospel message going out, this will not be disappointing at all. And there will be a day when you say, my goodness, look at what we did. When you see people from every tribe and every language and every nation standing before the throne, praising God, you will say, I never thought it was so real. Well, I don't know how long Barnabas was there at this church in Antioch until he realized that they needed some more teaching than he could probably give. And so what he did was he raced off to get Saul. You can see that there in verse 25. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. This is just the guy. So Barnabas, I checked it out on Google Maps. Here's Antioch, which has now got a different name. And there's Tarsus, and there's the little dude walking, 222 kilometres. And then back again to go and get Saul. Now, you and I think that, okay, Barnabas and Saul were hanging out together just like two chapters ago at the end of chapter 9. So this must be like a couple of days later. No, this could have been up to 14 years later in just this one chapter. It's interesting how that, isn't it? And so here's Barnabas, who hasn't seen Saul for that long, has to now go and find, where is he? So he goes and hunts, literally hunts down Saul, because those who had been brought to the Lord now needed to be taught in the Lord. And off he goes to get him. And this does introduce a very important, this Saul and Barnabas introduces a very important gospel partnership that will continue on into Acts, and we'll see some of the dramas that go on there as we move along. But one little thing here, it says there at the end of verse 26. It's interesting, isn't it? The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. That's where we got the name Christian, at Antioch. And it's more than just a, you know, BT Dubs, interesting fact. That's by the way. It's thought that this name Christian was not something that Christians came up with, but it was a name that unbelievers or outsiders came up with as they looked at these followers of Jesus. They started to, the outsiders, unbelievers, labelled these people as being Christian people, Christ people. Little Christs, followers of Christ, this sort of word, this is what Christian means. It's actually a hybrid word. It's a half Jewish word, half Gentile word, which is actually quite interesting, isn't it, when we think of what the church is. But for these unbelievers to so observe these believers and come up with a name like Christian must be some evidence as to what characterised the conversation of these people. And again, we've got to ask ourselves, if the unbelievers today were to give you a title, to call you label you with some sort of name, describing you, what would they come up with? Oh, David's got his hand up the back there. Bigot. All right, so yeah, they're looking from that whole the discussions at the moment. I just think, you know, Christ must have characterised their conversation so completely for the outsider to say, you know, for the unbeliever to take a word that they didn't really have in their vocabulary, Christ, Messiah, and to put it onto these people. Would anybody say that of me? Would an unbeliever say that of me? He's a Christ. He's talking about Christ all the time. Or he's a Christ person. Would your mates at work have that? What would they say about us? You know, at church, the term Christian has been so diluted since then, hasn't it? So that my stepmum, who doesn't even believe in God, considers herself a Christian. I mean, it's just mad, isn't it? Apologies if she happens to be listening to the internet thing of this anyway. No, she knows. We've talked about it. What word might they use? And I say, they're churchy people. Is that what we want them to realise? Well, they're religious, very religious. Well, it was during this time, this last couple of verses there from verse 27, that some prophets come down from Jerusalem. And although it seems like up to us in the map, it was down geographically. And one of them named Agabus stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. And this famine happened in 45 AD. As we read this, we need to read it to see what Luke is drawing our attention to. Luke is not drawing our attention to say, you know, oh, look at this, wow, there was a prophecy. Although that's important. Neither is he drawing our attention to say, look, this prophecy was fulfilled. Although that's important. What he is drawing our attention to is the response of this predominantly Gentile church to the situation that was about to face the Jewish church down in Jerusalem. So it says, the disciples, each one as was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This is a significant expression of unity between Jew and Gentile when the Gentile puts his hand in his pocket and pulls out cash and starts to say, we've got to give towards our brothers and sisters who are in need. Do you see how that is the picture of unity? And that becomes for Paul a significant picture of unity so that in, where is it? Romans chapter something. It's there on my Bible. 12, is it? Something like that. That those the Gentiles who have shared in the spiritual blessings of Israel ought to share with Israel the physical blessings that they've received, that sort of thing that's happened. And that does dominate much of Paul's mission for the rest and the letters. You read his letters now, you'll see this collection is going on. This isn't the collection, but it's another collection that happens later. Well, remember those unnamed everyday believers. Oh, there was the Christian one. Hello, my name's Christian. There we go.
those unnamed everyday believers bring this beautiful message about the Lord Jesus, who is Lord above all, and the Lord's hand is with them because he's with that message. And when that message goes out, so the grace of God goes into action and a great number of people believe, they're added to the body of Christ. And that's why we put on a kids club this week, so that people can hear about Jesus. That's why many of the students give up their week of holidays. Not just the Credo students, but our students as well. Plenty of people give up their time for that because they say, I want to give to that. Give time to that. And I don't think Jesus has changed his mind since Antioch. And what happened there is happening and can happen more here. Do you believe it? Let me finish by saying Alexander the Great, it is said, had a soldier brought to him. And this soldier was brought to him because this soldier had deserted his post. He was called to do a particular duty and he left his post out of fear or whatever it might have been, whatever reason. And he's brought to Alexander and Alexander says, "What is your name?" And this soldier says, "My name is Alexander, sir." And Alexander says, "Then live up to your name." What is your name, Christian? We need to live up to our name because there are people from every tribe and language and nation who need to hear about the Lord Jesus. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, there may be some among us this morning who maybe have understood or heard of the Lord Jesus, but never knowing him as Lord. And so, Father, we pray for them this morning. Lord, we know that you, by your mighty power and hand, have placed your finger right on their heart this morning. And so, Father, we pray that they will repent and turn to you and seek out another believer this morning to say, "I've come to Christ." And Heavenly Father, we pray for those of us who would call ourselves Christians. Father, forgive us for taking on the watered down, diluted meaning of that term today. And Father, may we live up to that name of being Christ's people. May it saturate our conversation. May it characterize our lives. We repent. And we pray, Lord God, that you would move in us to change us. May our church be known as a Christian church where God is at work. Amen.